Begin reading this morning where we left off last week, right there in the middle of verse 35 in Hebrews chapter 11, where we read, "And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings. Yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. Were tempted. Were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth." Wow, these are heavy verses. These verses are sobering. They describe in graphic detail intense persecution, even martyrdom of God's people who belong to Him by faith, the Old Testament saints. Now, some years ago, there was a popular tract that was used by Christians in street witnessing. Tracts used by people to share the gospel. This particular tract was used on my campus at New Mexico State University a number of years ago. And I have nothing against tracts whatsoever. I think they're very important tools to use as we witness and share Christ with those that don't know Him. But this one particular tract started out with this phrase. It said, "God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life." God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Now, I think we get the gist of that track. Yes, God does love us. And yes, God does have a wonderful plan for our life from an eternal perspective. But honestly, sometimes today in the here and now, the Christian life doesn't always feel that wonderful. Ask the guys we just read about if it was wonderful. I think it's wrong to paint Christianity as a carefree, pain-free, maintenance-free lifestyle. Come to Jesus and you'll never be in a bad mood again. Come to Jesus and you'll never be poor. You'll be rich. Come to Jesus and you'll never have a bad day. That's not reality. Jesus never promised that. In fact, He promised the opposite. He said, "In this world, you will have trouble. But don't be afraid, for I've overcome the world." Now, we are coming to a close in our series, The Faith Files, and we have gotten the opportunity to see some awesome displays of faith, some great stories, some great miracles, God delivering His people, spectacular feats of faith, Noah and the Ark, Moses and the parting of the Red Sea, Joshua and the walls of Jericho. Last week, as we discussed all those weak men who God did great things through, stopping the mouths of lions, escaping the edge of the sword, subduing kingdoms, valiant in battle, awesome, great victories, God doing great things. And then we come to verse 35 where it says, "And others were tortured." And really, there's strong contrast there that could be translated, "But others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection." The faith files we opened this morning appear to be stories that aren't victorious. In fact, they appear to be tragedies. Some would even say these are failures. But that's just not true, because they are listed in the Hall of Faith right next to the other saints who were delivered. They're in the same chapter. Their faith meant just as much to the Lord. They had a great testimony by it. This morning, we're going to take a walk in the Valley of Death. And as we walk in the Valley of Death, there's a faith there. There's a faith that we're called to have as we see exampled and modeled before us. Faith in the Valley of Death. It says in verse 35, "And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. These saints would not accept deliverance. They refused to be delivered. Now, this deliverance could not refer to God's deliverance. Okay? If God wanted to deliver these folks from those trials, they would have gladly accepted that deliverance. God would have delivered them. They would have known it was from the Lord and they would have accepted it. But this is a different kind of deliverance that they refused to accept. This deliverance is a deliverance that was offered to them by their enemies at the cost of denying their faith. Hey, you'll be delivered, just deny your faith. Church history, the Bible, is full of examples of God's people called to stand before kings and rulers of this world and asked to deny their faith at the consequences of death or imprisonment or whatever if they were to deny or if they were to not deny. These saints refused that deliverance. I think of the three Hebrews in Daniel chapter 3. Remember that story? Nebuchadnezzar had built an image, a golden image, and told everyone to bow. And these three servants said, "Nuh-uh, can't do that. We won't bow." And they were brought before the king. And the king said, "You will bow or you will be thrown into the furnace." They could have accepted that deliverance, couldn't they have? But they didn't. They refused. Their most famous example of a Christian refusing this kind of deliverance is in church history, a man by the name of Polycarp, who was the bishop of Smyrna. And he lived between the years 70 and 156 AD. He was a Christian. He was a great Christian. He lived in the time of Rome. Rome ruled. And Rome had a curious law that they upheld. Every person in the land of Rome, citizen or not, was required to come before the public officials at least one time in that year and hail their allegiance to Caesar. They were required to say, "Lord Caesar. Caesar is Lord." And after they did their duty, they were fine. Well, Christians couldn't do that, could they? A Christian can only say Jesus is Lord, not Caesar is Lord. And Polycarp was asked to say Caesar is Lord. He refused. And he was asked a number of times and he refused. And finally they said, they brought him into the stadium right next to the burning stake there. And they said, "Say Caesar is Lord. Deny him. Just this once, you'll save yourself, you'll be delivered." Polycarp answered, "I have served Christ 86 years, and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my king? I am a Christian." So the Roman official said, "Well, we're going to throw you in the fire, and it's going to be hot." And he responded, "You try to frighten me with the fire that burns for an hour, and you forget the fire of hell that never goes out." And he said he was put to the stake. Tradition says the flame didn't hurt him. They ended up having to run him through with the sword. That's how he was killed. Martyred. He refused that deliverance. He would not accept it. G.H. Morrison said, "So this is a result of faith. Not that it brings deliverance to a man, but that sometimes when deliverance is offered, it gives him a fine courage to refuse it. There are seasons when faith shows itself in taking. There are seasons when it is witnessed in refusing. There is a deliverance that faith embraces. There is a deliverance that faith rejects. They were tortured, not accepting deliverance. That was the sign and seal that they were faithful. There are hours when the strongest proof of faith is the swift rejection of the larger room." That's what these saints did. By faith, they refused that deliverance. It goes on to say that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Now that phrase poses some problems for some. It's a little bit confusing. The question is obvious. What's the better resurrection? What better resurrection is this from any other resurrection? What's he speaking of here? What are they obtaining? Well, there's a couple answers to it. The first is that the resurrection mentioned there is better than the resurrection mentioned at the beginning of that verse. In 35, it says, "Women receive their dead raised to life again, and that they might obtain a better resurrection than that resurrection. And I agree with that. It seems to fit more of the context. It's in the same verse. Those sons were risen from the dead, right? But they were risen to this life again. They would later die. The same was true of Lazarus when Jesus rose him from the dead. He was raised from the dead, but he would later die again. These guys were not raised from the dead, but they will be raised from the dead in the last days. And that will be a far better resurrection than the one these sons experienced. There are others that say that this resurrection will be better because they were martyred. In other words, the resurrection experience for martyred saints will be a richer experience than the resurrection for saints who weren't martyred. There are some that try to see that in the text. They obtained a better resurrection. In refusing to be delivered, what did they refuse? You know, now we have to look at a list that we have listed before us of worldly abuses that they underwent. And it's not pretty, I'll warn you. What did they refuse to be delivered from? What did they face as a consequence of their faith? Well, we begin in verse 35 again. And others were tortured. Tortured. I don't know about you, but that's one of the scariest words to me. That word brings up images. You know, POWs in war, right? Things that were done to people. Torture. Pain inflicted upon them. The verb in the Greek is related to a Greek noun which means kettle drum, drumstick. And so the verb would literally mean to beat like a drum, to beat on a drum. So literally, you can say that that word would mean they were literally beaten to death with clubs. But most believe that it's used in its most broadest term here, torture. Torture. Some refuse to be delivered from that. That's tough. And there are stories in church history that would make our blood run cold. Scary things that God's people have endured over the years. In the Maccabean revolt, Antiochus Epiphanes was the leader of the land. And there's a story told where he brought a woman and seven of her sons before him. And they were told to deny their faith. Each son was tortured and killed in front of everyone else, those that would be remained alive. And then it would go on up the line. That's how Antiochus Epiphanes handled that group. Torture. Some face that. It's amazing to us. Others faced, it says in verse 36, still others had trial of mockings and scourgings. Mockings and scourgings. People, Christians, were brought before rulers and kings, and they were put on trial for their faith. And they were mocked, publicly embarrassed, made fun of, made to look like a fool. Now you might say that's pretty light compared to some of the other things that we see in this list. But still, that's still a hard one. Who likes to feel like a fool? Who likes to be made fun of? How many of you have ever said something dumb in front of a crowd? And then you just go home and you feel so stupid. Why did I say that? We don't like that. It hurts. Well, here saints, for their faith in the Lord, were mocked. Put on trial and mocked, publicly embarrassed. Scourgings. Most likely, whippings. Whips. God's people punished with a whip for their faith in the Lord. It would seem that the Roman government had perfected this to an art. They invented a little whip called the flagellum, which was just really small, and it had like wire-type whip things at the end. And in those whips, they put bone and glass and things that would dig in to a person's body when they whipped them. And people were exposed to 39 lashes with this whip. 13 on the chest, 26 on the back. That was how they did it. And it says here that there are Christian brothers and sisters, God's saints, who endured scourgings, whips for their faith. Yes, and of chains and imprisonment. How many Christians have been put in prison? How many of God's people have we seen in Scripture that have been put in prison for their faith? So many. There's so many examples of this. You know, I looked into it this week, and imprisonment was not a feature of ancient law codes. They didn't have prisons. They had laws that were executed right away. And the Mosaic Law really didn't even have imprisonment as a punishment. It was a custody. People were held in custody until their law came forward, until the case was decided, and then they were punished in some other way. But as history went on, imprisonment became a part of that society. And prisons took all sorts of shape and form. They were old houses converted into prisons. There were dungeons. There were cells. The most disgusting one, I think, were converted cisterns. A cistern is a hole, like a well, that you get water out of. And they left these cisterns dry after all the water was taken out, and there was still a little mud in it, and they'd throw prisoners in there, into like a muddy pit. That's where some of these people ended up. Jeremiah ended up in a prison just like that. Imprisoned for their faith. Paul, Silas, John the Baptist, Joseph, Old Testament prophets like Micaiah, Hanani, Jeremiah, imprisoned for their faith. Goes on to say that they were martyred, verse 37 says. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins. These folks were martyred for their faith. They were stoned in verse 37, it says, which was a capital punishment. Capital punishment from the Jews. Stoning. Do I have to tell you what that involved? It's pretty obvious. People were pelted with stones until they were dead. And Jewish law said that if anyone was accused of a crime worthy of that death, that they were brought forth, and the two witnesses had to be required, and it was the two witnesses that had to throw the first stone. And that happened. And just by that being a Jewish punishment, you can see that some of God's people were executed by stoning by the very people that were supposed to be the people of God. Stoned for their faith. Killed in that way. The prophet Zechariah was stoned by the people of Judah under the kingdom of Joash. The most popular or famous example of stoning was that of Stephen in Acts chapter 7, who was stoned by the religious leader. Others were sawn in two. Now that's graphic. Sawn in two, and that's exactly what it means in the original language. With a saw-like implement, sawn in two. Tradition says that Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, was executed in that way under King Manasseh. They were slain with the sword, pierced with a sharp object, a dagger, a sword, arrows. Uriah the prophet paid this price for his faithful proclamation of God's message to King Jehoiakim. This seems so far away from us, doesn't it? I mean, as Americans, is it really easy? It's hard for us to understand this kind of stuff, isn't it? We're so far removed. Yeah, we hear this, we read this, we believe that this happened at one time. But we can't understand it. We're so far removed from it. But it happened. And we're Americans, we don't see that happening in our country. But today, things like this are going on in other countries. You remember a few months back I announced from the pulpit here that the trials in Sudan, where we have brothers and sisters in Christ in southern Sudan who were literally being starved to death by the northern neighbors. Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa found out about it. They had people there. They sent videos to all the churches nationwide. I saw with my own eyes people starving to death, my brothers and my sisters in Christ. Kim, just looking at the brochure, wept. It happened. People were being executed, starved to death, because they were Christians. And this church gave a sizable donation to that cause. Many of you responded. And grain was flown in. They were taken care of. But that happened. Just in the last couple of weeks, I've been given two stories about problems like that in our world. Egypt is a hot spot right now for the Coptic Christians, is what they're called. Chuck Colson recently published an article called Crucified Christians, What Your Tax Dollars Buy. And in that, he details the horrors of the persecution of Christians in Egypt by their government. It seems that recently a Muslim extremist was killed, murdered, they thought. And somebody blamed that on the Christian group, the Coptic Christians. And the government came down on the Christians. And it's so graphic, I can't share with you all that happened. But there were 1,200 Christians that were wound up. They were strapped to their front doors. They were tortured. The women were raped. They did not spare even babies. That happened this year. When Bishop Anba Wissa found out about this, he went to Cairo in defense. And he was arrested immediately and thrown in jail. And for all I know, he's still in jail in Cairo. As somebody who tried to speak up as a voice for the Christians that were being persecuted there. And Chuck Colson was outraged by these events. He says, our tax dollars support Egypt in aid. And he told us, hey, write your representative. Tell them that we will not back up any aid to Egypt, a country that crucifies Christians. That's going on. I'd like to read for you an article about an event that took place 2 weeks ago from today. It happened in India. A church in the southern Indian state of Karnataka was attacked by Hindu fundamentalists on Sunday, November 22nd, as Christian leaders set December 4th as a nationwide day to protest the increasing violence against Christians. Sahin George, a spokesman for the United Christian Voice, said nearly 40 members of the Hindu group, armed with sticks, sickles, and hockey sticks, disrupted a service at the St. Thomas Evangelical Church of India at Kalai, a small town near Mangalore. Church pastor Bahara was severely beaten and was admitted to the hospital on the outskirts of Mangalore. Folks, 2 weeks ago, there was a group of people that were having a church service. And 40 people armed with sticks, hockey sticks, and sickles came in. Now, what were we doing 2 weeks ago? We were having a nice service here, weren't we? Oh, it may have been a little cold inside. Maybe the chairs were a little uncomfortable. But folks, we didn't have people come in and beat us up with hockey sticks. 2 weeks ago, November 22nd, this took place. It goes on here that some were economically and materialistically deprived because of their faith. In the middle of verse 37, it says they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. Some of God's saints were homeless, deprived, not able to make an economic living. They lived in caves and pits. They were on the run, hunted like animals. And their clothing. These guys didn't wear three-piece suits to church on Sunday. No, they went for the outdoorsy look. They had goat skins and sheep skins on. They dressed like the prophet Elijah or Elisha or John the Baptist. Rough wear. That's what they had. It says there that they were destitute. The Greek word there means left behind. Left behind. Their governments left them behind because they were faithful to the Lord. They refused to deny their Lord. Left behind. Governments looking out for all kinds of groups, but leave this group that belongs to God behind. Let them rot. Let's torture them. Let's execute them. You know, we don't see a lot of this in America, but hey, really, a lot of times I feel as a Christian, we're being left behind. Special rights group in Washington that are anti-God, making their ways known, and it seems the government would bend the knee to any special interest group. But what about Christians? Now leave them behind. They're crazy. They're weird. They're old-fashioned, man. They need to get with the times. Come on, wake up. That's what happened with these folks. Some were left behind, homeless, destitute. I wonder, again, what these folks would say if somebody came up to them with a tract. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Be tough. Great persecution. Great times of suffering and even martyrdom. Now you say, Terry, why are we covering this material this morning? It's Christmas, man. Lighten up. Why are we going over this? Well, we just go verse by verse here at Calvary Chapel, and this is where we are this week. And I believe God has a message for us. What can we learn from this? What can we bring home from this? Well, I think there's a few things that we should bring home. Number one, these examples should strengthen your faith where you sit. And let these examples be a catalyst to the strengthening of your faith, Christian. Listen, we are examining folks that went to the valley of death, that walked through the valley of death, that were subjected to the most horrible, brutal things we could conceive of. And they went all the way through that by faith. They made it. Their faith continued even through that. Now, we live in America. We don't have trials and tribulations like that. But listen, there are problems in our lives. There are things going on in our lives where we might want to give up on Christianity. Oh, the situation's too difficult. Hey, let these examples strengthen your faith. There are people that have gone before you that have survived and stayed in faith all the way through brutal, tough circumstances, many of which we'll never face. Let it be a catalyst. Let this strengthen our faith. The other thing I would like for us to bring up about this and take home is pray for your persecuted brothers and sisters in Christ. Pray for them. Pray for your brothers in Sudan. Pray for the situation in Egypt. Pray for your sisters in India. As it turns out, most of the people at that service were women because the men in that country were, I guess, they're spiritual wimps. They don't show up. So it was the women that got the brunt of that persecution. Pray for them. In fact, tonight at 6 o'clock as we have our prayer meeting, that's what we're going to pray for. We're going to pray for those three countries. We're going to spend a lot of time doing that as well as other needs of the church. Pray for them. If you can't make that, I understand, but pray for them anyways at home with your spouse, with your friend, with your roommate. Throughout the week, pray for your brothers and sisters that are persecuted. Then also I would like us to take home, hey, God never leaves. God never leaves you or forsakes you, no matter what you face. Now, I know it might seem like these people were left to their own. But listen, that is not the case. God was with them. God walked with them. They were faithful. God commended them as faithful, just as all the others whom he delivered. In this case, he chose to take them home. But God was with them. And if you want to see that opinion of the Lord, look at the beginning of verse 38 where it says, of whom the world was not worthy.
That was God's opinion of these saints. Hey, the world's not worthy of them.
Now the world, they thought the Christians weren't worthy of them. They're not going to be a part of our society. They're not worthy to be called one of us. Let's persecute them. Let's get rid of them. Let's banish them. Let's execute them. God's take was a whole lot different. The world wasn't worthy of them. So I'm taking them home. They weren't worthy. The world wasn't worthy of them. And you know, I am certain we have looked at some cruel deaths. We've looked at some physical, painful things. But listen, God was with them in a unique way at that time. Remember, these things I have spoken to you that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. He says, hey, look, these things will happen. And then later on in that chapter, he goes on to say, the Holy Spirit will walk with you and he'll bring to mind the remembrance. He'll help you to remember. He'll be with you in a powerful way at that time, Christian. And I believe that God is with his saints at times like that in a very powerful way. He rescues them through that time. He's with them. He shoulders much of the pain. In fact, we mentioned Stephen, who was stoned in Acts chapter 7. If you read that chapter, you'll see that when he was stoned, his face shined like the sun. And he was able to look up into the heavenlies. And then he fell asleep. Yeah, he faced, but God was with him. God took him through him. Also, not only is God with you in a powerful way during that time, but he understands what you're going through. He understood what all these people suffered. How do you figure, Terry? Well, Jesus suffered every single one of them on the list that we've mentioned. Jesus was tortured. Remember the crown of thorns? Remember the plucking out of the beard? Remember the beating with the sticks? He was tortured. Jesus was mocked. He was spit upon, made fun of. His clothes were gambled for. They said, if you can't save yourself, you know, you're not God. Come down if you're king of the Jews. He was scourged. The Bible says that he was subjected to the 39 lashings by the flagellum of Rome. He was enchained and imprisoned. He was arrested and detained and thrown in a cell. He was executed, crucified, run through with the sword. He was an outcast of society, economically and materialistic deprived. It was Jesus that said, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. The Lord understands, and the Lord can walk with someone through those situations. And he promises, I'll never leave you or forsake you. I'll be with you. What are you going through this morning? What's going on in your life? God will walk with you through that situation. God can and will and wants to. He desires to. He'll walk with you. No matter what it is. I mean, look what these people endured. And look, they made it, man. All the way through. They had faith in a God who could understand and walk and take them by the hand and lead them through. God can do that for you this morning, brother and sister. God can walk with you through the valley of death all the way. He promises never to leave you
or forsake you. Our faith in the Lord is to continue no matter what. There's no other place to go. Now, you may be here this morning and you may not be a Christian. Or maybe somebody's brought a friend who's not a Christian. And you're saying to yourself, that wasn't a very good sell of Christianity, Derek. Look, I'm just being real with you. The Bible's real. Christian life is not a rosy life. There are trials. There are struggles. God may call you to a very difficult situations, but still, it is the only way. It is the only way. There is no other way a man can be saved except by the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. And you know, ironically and mysteriously enough, the best things in life are worth dying for, aren't they? Christianity, relationship with the Lord, worth dying for. If you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord, come to know Him. There is no other way. Things can be tough, but let me tell you, there is no joy like being a Christian. There's none. God never leaves you. He never deserts you. He walks with you. Many times in your life, you will see great victories. Many times in your life, you'll walk through hard times, but God is with you. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. And He does have a wonderful plan in mind, stored for you, in store for all of us that belong to Him. I would like to do something a little different this morning as we close. I would like us all to stand. And all of us turn to Psalm 23. Please. Now, I have the New King James Version. What I would like for us to do is I'd like us to read out loud together in unison. Psalm 23. And before we do that, let this be a prayer from your heart. If you're here this morning and you're facing circumstances, as you say this, the Lord is your shepherd. Take ownership of that. Thank Him for that. As we read this together, consider our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world. Pray for them that the Lord would show Himself their strong shepherd in those times. And if you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord, you're not a Christian, as you say Psalm 23, invite Jesus to be your shepherd. Your great shepherd, the one who will take control of you and who will never leave you or forsake you. Now, I'm going to be reading in the New King James. So I hope you all have the New King James. All right? Psalm 23. Let's begin. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, that You tell us the truth about things that can happen, even as a Christian. And yet, Lord, despite anything that would come our way, You are with us. You walk with us, and you walk with us as someone who can completely understand. For you've had all these and worse happen to you. Lord, I thank you for your great love. I thank you for your protection. I thank you that you are our shepherd and that you came to this earth to be born so that our lives could be saved, bought back. We praise you, Lord. And I do pray for anyone who said that prayer, who read this psalm asking you to be their shepherd. Fill them, Lord, with your Holy Spirit. Turn the lights on. May they see. May they fall in love with you and serve you and follow you. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, the Lord bless you and protect you and be with you this week. If anyone has any prayer requests and would like to come forward, please, I'm here to pray with you. God bless you.